on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. That's what Calvary said. I love you. I love you. I love you, written in red. Down through the ages, God wrote his love with the same hand that suffered and bled, giving all he had to give, a message so easily that's what Calvary said. I love you. I love you. I love you, written in red. Oh, precious is love that makes me white as snow. No other bounds I know, nothing, oh nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love you, I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you, I love you. I love you.
Story of divine love that is. And constantly kept alive in our own hearts. Wonders of the love of God. Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 2. And we will go down to verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We will revisit these verses at a future time, as we pursue these messages on knowing the unknown God. The unknown God really bespeaks the fact that God is a God of mystery. And today I want to explore just a little bit one certain mystery. I want to speak today on the mystery of godliness. And we have a hint of that mystery here in verses 7 and 8. As Paul says, we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, which none of the princes of the world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this mystery of godliness that of which we will speak today centers around, of course, Christ, who was crucified there at the cross of Calvary. Paul also tells us about it a little bit in verse 1. Brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. This wisdom centers around Jesus and His death there at the cross of Calvary. We have seen many times that when Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is not speaking simply of initial salvation or just the basic fundamental truths. Everything that we have in redemption centers around what Jesus did there at the cross. Let us turn to the third chapter of 1 Timothy, where Paul enlarges on this wonderful subject of the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And Paul gives us a glorious 6-point definition of what the mystery of godliness is. You will notice, first of all, without controversy. It means that there is no argument about this being a great mystery. And that word great is rather interesting. It speaks of that which is superlative. It is that which is large and high, exceeding in everything, size, everything. It comes from a word that means mega. Undoubtedly the same word that our word mega is derived from. And it is simply something beyond measure. There are 6 points we would emphasize upon that this morning. And the first point is, God was manifest in the flesh. This is such a tremendous mystery. I want to notice that all 6 of these things, these 6 points, have a glorious application in our own lives. But today I want to see them as just centering around Christ. As on this Communion Sunday, we once again just concentrate on Jesus and indeed what He has done. He is the very basis. He is the centerpiece of this mystery of godliness. And so as we see here that He is indeed God manifest in the flesh. And John 1:14, we see that glorious verse fulfilled again and again. We love to enlarge upon it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John begins to describe this Christ, this Jesus who came into the world, who indeed was and is God, but he was made flesh. We can hardly comprehend that, how that God, the very inhabitor and creator of the universe, should come down and inhabit a body of flesh. It is beyond our comprehension how the Holy Ghost could overshadow the Virgin Mary and implant that very seed of deity in that womb, and Jesus become a man with a body of flesh and blood. We don't have to understand it, but we certainly do believe it and know it in our own hearts. John was talking about his own experience as he said, we beheld his glory, and undoubtedly they were constantly in awe of him as being God manifested in the flesh. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, as grace described the very God of all grace. And he was just simply exemplified and was a living memorial of the truth of God. And then that spills over in John's first epistle. As he says, that which was from the beginning, meaning God himself, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. This indeed, the mystery of godliness that Paul declares unto us here, the very God of the universe coming down and inhabiting this human body. Only God could perform such a miracle and mystery as that. Then secondly, we see that he was justified in spirit. That word justify means to free or to make righteous. It is the same word that is used in Romans 6:7, where we read that we are freed from sin. We are justified from sin. Here we read that Jesus was justified in spirit. And the fact of that matter is simply this. After Jesus dismissed his spirit, he went to the abode of the righteous dead. You will remember that Jesus cried out there on the cross, "It is finished." This is a glorious statement that he made. And he said then, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." There are those that are teaching and have taught in our world today that after Jesus left his body, he went down into hell and he grappled with Satan and he wrestled away the keys of the kingdom from him. That's not true. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he meant exactly that. The battle was over. And he knew that he had already won. After that, his spirit went down to what the scripture calls hell, all right. But it is Hades, or it is upper Sheol. It is the abode of the righteous dead. It is called paradise. It is called Abraham's bosom. It is the abode of all of those who are righteous. And that is where Jesus went. Psalm 16:10 tells us this, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus was justified in spirit. His spirit did not remain in upper Sheol or in paradise, did not remain in the heart of the earth. Instead, the scripture plainly tells us that Jesus was on a mission. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is what he is talking about. He went to where all of those righteous spirits had been held in prison, waiting for him. It is not hard to figure out what he was preaching to them. He was preaching deliverance because, as we find in Psalm 69, and as Paul quoted in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. All of those spirits that were held bound there in that prison, Jesus went and he preached deliverance unto them, and he led them out. And when his Spirit, his justified, his freed spirit, was united with his body, Jesus took himself and all of those righteous spirits back to heaven with him. And so paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth. Paradise is now in heaven. It gives us such great pleasure and joy to preach funerals and tell people and comfort them that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven. Jesus did that because he was justified in spirit and he was freed from all of that bondage that had been held there in the center of the earth. He was freed by this resurrection. And again, as we have said so many times, the resurrection of Jesus proved that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. He was proved beyond doubt that Jesus was raised up and went right back unto his Father. Then the third thing we see here is that he was seen of angels. And that means they saw him in his glorified state. Now we know that there were the angels who announced, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." But I want to notice that these angels are not confined just to heavenly angels. The word angel simply means messenger. And there were many messengers of the resurrection of Jesus after he was raised from the grave. Mary saw him, and Jesus instructed her to be his messenger. "Go and tell my disciples that I will meet with them." And then Paul lists those there in 1 Corinthians 15, that he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of 500 at once, he was seen of the Apostle Paul. All of these became messengers, angels of the resurrection of Christ. "I've so enjoyed it from 12 years," and Paul says, "and many of those that saw Jesus have fallen asleep, but some were still alive at the time when he wrote that, still testifying, bearing witness firsthand, Jesus has been raised from the grave. He was seen of angels or messengers, and indeed they testified of him." Number four, he was preached unto the Gentiles. And oh, what a glorious factor of the mystery of godliness we have here, because this tells us that the mystery of godliness was also for the Gentile and not just for the Jew. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles and continued to preach that mystery as long as he was alive. And then through his message down through the ages, through this entire church age, he indeed testified and preached unto the Gentiles. I thought of Peter, who was a witness unto the Gentiles of this great mystery of godliness. It was Peter whom God used to open the door, and those at the house of Cornelius were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues, Peter says, even as we did at the beginning. This is a wonderful point of the mystery of godliness. It is all inclusive for all men, and indeed because
all because of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Number 5, he was believed on in the world. And this one becomes very important because, you see, this is a proof of the fact that that mystery of godliness is alive and well. The fact that he was believed on in the world is a proof of this mystery. Mark 16 says it this way, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues." And there's a whole list of things that happens because Jesus is believed on in the world. Wonderful proof that this mystery of godliness is alive and well. John 1:12 says it this way, "As many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We who believe on him even today give full witness of the mystery of godliness. These are the signs that follow them that believe. So he was believed on in the world, and indeed proof of who he was. And then number 6 we read, he was received up into glory. This one is, it just goes on and on. Preach an entire message or even a series of messages on the fact that he was received up into glory. Because there are so many things that have happened as a result of that. Romans 8:34 says it this way, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God," and notice this, "who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus was received up into glory, and now he is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's a glorious result of this resurrection, a part of this wonderful mystery of godliness of which we speak today. There are just really countless blessings because Jesus was received up into glory. I want to see just kind of an encapsulated view of them from the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, I want to give just an overall view of what Jesus has accomplished by being received up into glory. We will pick this up in verse 19. This is a part of Paul's prayer for these saints, that they might know, that they might understand the depths and the glories of the spiritual blessings and riches that have been given unto us. And so Paul prays, verse 19, he wanted us to know, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Once again, believed on in the world. And when we do that, there are tremendous blessings that are waiting for us. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? It is according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so the power of the Holy Ghost is set on display here as being that which was so dynamic and so powerful that it could raise Jesus even out of the death state. And then we read, he set him at his own right hand. We have already seen how that Jesus went to Upper Sheol, but he did not stay there. God reunited his spirit with that glorified body, and then he took him up into this wonderful place of glory and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies. Verse 21, far above all principality.
And this is the joy that we receive in our lives today, that the principalities were alive and well at that time, even as they are today, but they could not prevent Jesus from being taken right straight through all of them into the very throne room of glory. That is the power of God. Death could not touch him. Satan could not touch him. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only did Jesus go through all of those powers and dominion, Jesus has absolute victory over all power and dominion even today. There is not a thing that can withstand him. He has not taken that place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords yet. We know it has been given to him. We know it belongs to him. We know he purchased it there at the cross of Calvary. But when Jesus takes his throne, he will put down all power and authority. Now, the good news for us today is that he has that power, he has that authority, and that's why you and I as individuals can have that glorious victory over principalities and powers even today. But the greater victory, the all-inclusive victory, is yet to come. But he has it because God raised him up from the dead. It is a glorious part of this marvelous mystery of godliness. Verse 22, he has put all things under his feet. That is written as though it had already happened, and to God it's as good as done. But I say that it hasn't happened yet. If this verse had actually been fulfilled already, we wouldn't see the misery and the chaos and the ungodliness and the demonstrations of principalities and powers that we see in this world today. But we can have it, I repeat, in our own individual lives. But there will come a day when it will actually be so. He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is direct result of Jesus being received up into glory. And we rejoice in that wonderful prospect today. We glory in the fact that the suffering that Jesus went through there on the cross of Calvary is now a thing of the past. We rejoice that he has been raised up in newness of life. He has been seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive forevermore. And so today we would truly worship him and remember him as this center, this God indeed, who has accomplished, who has enacted, implemented the mystery of godliness, and we indeed can know it so well in our own experience.